Well, good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Three people are good, right? Everybody else good? If you weren't here for the welcome this morning, Nathan had introduced me. My name is Mike Sadich. I'm glad that he introduced me as a former pastor, not as an ex-pastor of Piney Ridge Church. But it is just a joy and a blessing to be here. I remember about 7 years ago, preached my very first sermon at this church. And if I'm not mistaken, the last sermon I preached before we moved overseas was here at Piney Ridge Church. And so this is just, Piney Ridge Church has such a special place in our family's heart, and it's just such a joy for us to be here this morning. As I get started this morning, I want you to know right off the bat what I'm aiming for, where we're going. As you'll probably notice on the slide, it says that we're going to be focusing on the Great Commission. Specifically, we're going to focus on the evangelistic aspect or component of the Great Commission. And so my hope for us this morning is that we'll all better understand or be able to grasp the vastness of lostness that exists throughout our world, understand how Christ has called us to respond to this lostness, and then to know of specific ways that we collectively, together, can be involved in getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. All right, Nick, if you could just change the slide. Just ask for a little participation here. Can anybody guess what this number might represent? Somebody can just shout it out if you have any idea what this number might represent. Go ahead. That's right. The global population, 7,662,517,383 people. It's a lot of people. In 1900, there was 1.7 billion people in the world. So in the last 120 years, our population has quadrupled throughout the globe. All right, what about this next number? Any guesses what this number might represent? 2.4 billion. This is 29% of the global population. Any guesses what this might represent? This is the number of believers, people that proclaim to be followers of Jesus in the world. Okay, so if we subtract those two numbers, that leaves 5.2 billion people that are lost. 5.2 billion people that will enter into a Christless eternity. Many, the majority of these people, never having access, never having an opportunity to hear or respond to the gospel. Furthermore, every single day, 154,937 people die without Christ every single day, church. Just to put that into perspective, and I know we could spend time debating this number, but just to put this in perspective, in the last 6 months in America, the coronavirus, it's been recorded that 161,842 lives have been taken in the last 6 months. Think about that. Every single day, people are dying by that amount in number without Christ. So as believers, we must ask the question, right? What are we going to do about this? What has Christ called us to do about this? What does the Bible say about this reality? And how are we to respond to it? But before I move on and answer those questions, let's just take a moment just to pray. I mean, these numbers are heavy. 5.2 billion lost people in the world, 154,000 dying every single day. These are heavy numbers. And so let's just take a moment just to pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear this morning. Ask that He would lead each and every one of us that claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ to a proper biblical response this morning. So would you just take a moment to pray with me? Oh God, if we're just honest, these numbers are just overwhelming. God, oftentimes we don't even think about just the lostness that exists in our world. God, we know that here in America we have the privilege of having great access to this gospel. And God, you've called us as the church to be a city on a hill, to be a light in the darkness. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and show us this morning how we can be more involved, more actively engaged in the Great Commission? Would you speak to us this morning through and by your word? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as many of you probably well know, just about any organization, company, or institution of any size, small, medium, or large, they have a vision and a mission, right? A stated reason for why they exist and what they're hoping or aiming to accomplish as an organization or an entity, right? Usually, this vision and mission of a company are captured in a simple statement known as a vision or a mission statement. But if I'm just being completely honest with you, for several years, I was really confused by these two. It seemed like a lot of companies use vision and mission statements interchangeably. And so I didn't really know what the difference was. And so if you're anything like me, you might be asking, well, what is? Is there really a real difference between a vision and a mission? So what is this difference, right? Because there is, in fact, the difference between a vision and a mission statement. You see, a vision statement is a desired outcome, right? What an organization or entity is aiming to become, right? That's their vision. But a mission statement is different. It's what actually drives a company or organization. It answers questions like, what are we doing? Who are we going to serve and how are we going to serve them? The purpose of the mission statement is to outline how your desired vision or outcome will become a reality. All right, so let's just take a minute to consider one example, practical example, from a company that probably everybody in the room is familiar with, right? The company Lowe's, the home improvement company, right? Everybody knows about Lowe's. If you were to Google Lowe's vision statement, this is what you would find. It says, we will provide customer-valued solutions with the best prices, products, and services to make Lowe's the first choice for home improvement. So what's their vision? They want to become the first choice in home improvement. So this begs the question, how are they going to fulfill this stated vision by becoming the first choice for home improvement needs? Well, this is what they say their mission is. They say, together, deliver the right home improvement products with the best service and value across every channel and community that they serve. So here in this example, we see how this vision and this mission statement serve to work together. Lowe's will become the first choice by delivering the right products, the best service, and value across every channel and community they serve, right? So we see these two, how they work together. So what is the point of this morning in church? Why is this helpful for us to understand? Why is it helpful for us to know the difference between vision and mission? Well, I want to begin answering that question by quoting from Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. It says this, it says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Or another translation says, the people perish. So where there is no vision, the people perish. Now to understand this biblical proverb better, it's helpful for us to understand what this word means, perish, in the original Hebrew language. It's used in this biblical proverb where a woman's hair was let out of her hair covering, of her head covering. So unconstrained in the wind, her hair is directionless, blown in all directions. Therefore, without a vision, we too are blown in all types of directions. Without focus, without a goal, without a target, what happens? We perish. This is why nearly every organization has a vision and a mission, so that they can communicate to their employees or members what they're aiming for and how they're going to get there. You see, visions and missions drive, or at least they should, everything a corporation or organization does. And without a vision, a company also will perish. It will cease to exist. Without dedicated employees who believe in and are dedicated to fulfilling the vision and carrying out the mission, employees will quit their jobs, right? The company will lose value. If they're public, their stocks will plummet. Eventually, they go out of business, right? We see this all the time. But sadly, this isn't only a reality in the business sector, is it? This is also true for many churches. You may or may not know this, but Piney Ridge Church is one of 47,000 Southern Baptist churches that exist throughout the United States. In our very own denomination, between the years 2017 and 2018, 88 churches closed their doors. And I would argue probably for the majority of them, not all, but for the majority of them, it's probably because they lost their vision. So again, I ask the question, what is the point of all this? Why is it helpful? Why is it important for us to understand the importance of vision and mission? Well, there's a second part to the answer this morning. Yes, without a vision, the people perish. That's important, but More importantly, there is a biblical vision outlined for us in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. It'll be up on the screens in a moment. This is the Lord's vision, right? This is a vision that with 100% certainty will be fulfilled. So we must know what the vision is, right? And not only that, we must know the connected mission or the means by which the stated vision will one day become a reality. As believers, we must keep both of these things constantly before us. For without a vision, we won't know what we're aiming for. And without a mission, we won't know how we're going to get there, right? So what is the vision that John writes about? The Lord gives John this vision on the island of Patmos in Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. The vision is of a great multitude that no one can number. People from every nation, tribe, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hand, crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Church, this is the vision that will become a reality. A people from every tribe, tongue, and language worshiping the Lord Jesus as the Lamb who sits on the throne. And in order to see this vision become a reality, this is the incredible part. The Lord has invited you. He's invited me. He's invited us collectively, the church, to be a part of the very means by which this vision will be fulfilled. So where do we find this mission, this connected mission, whereby this vision will be fulfilled? Well, we find it in the five Great Commission passages that exist in the gospel accounts and in the book of Acts. Now, if you've grown up at all in the church, when you hear the phrase Great Commission, what passage do you automatically think of? Somebody just shout it out. Matthew 28, right? Matthew 28, 19 to 20. And that's the right answer. It's probably the most quoted and one of the most complete, if not the fullest, of the Great Commission passages. But there's actually five Great Commission passages located throughout the Scriptures. And so I want us to look at them each really quickly, individually. Then we want to make a concise statement that captures what all five of them have to say. And then we're going to break that down for the remainder of our time. So the first one, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. All these will be on the screen so that you can follow along. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Luke 24, 46 and 47, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be what? Proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." John 20, 21, Jesus says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Acts 1, 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my" what? "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And finally, Matthew 28, 19 to 20. "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So again, let's try to capture everything that's contained in these five passages in one concise statement. And then we're going to break that down for the remainder of our time. So this is my best attempt. Should be on the screen as well. As the Father sent the Son, so now the Son sends us, right? Empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. Whoever repents and believes will receive forgiveness of sins, but those who do not will be condemned. Okay, so let's just break this down. What is Jesus saying? Well, first we must ask the question, who is Jesus sending? Right? So let's answer the who question. Some might argue that this was a job or a mission given to the apostles, entrusted to the apostles. Others might argue, even based on Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, maybe Ephesians 4, These are all the different passages that talked about spiritual gifts and giftings that exist for people to serve within the local body of church, the local body of believers. Some might argue that this is only entrusted to certain individuals that the Lord has uniquely gifted to be an evangelist. So which one is it? Is the apostles the evangelists, or is it another option? What I want to present to you this morning is from the scriptures that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a called out one, then you are a sent out one. Everyone that is called is sent out. But you might say, well, what are you basing that on? Where's the biblical evidence? Well, let's look at a few passages. But before I do that, I do want us to recognize that there is, in fact, in the scriptures, a type of person that is uniquely called or gifted to be an evangelist. That exists in the scriptures. And typically, this type of person will bear an unusual amount of fruit in their life and ministry. But what I want us to see this morning is what the New Testament says, not about that particular type of person, but about us collectively as believers. It's clear that the Great Commission is given to every believer. Let us consider what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Right? He's writing to the dispersion, to believers that are dispersed all throughout. He says, you, believers, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that, or so that, right, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So you're chosen, yes, for the glory of God, but also so that you will proclaim his excellencies. Matthew 5, 14 and 15, you are the light of the world, speaking to believers. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor does anyone take a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand so that it gives light to all that are in the house. And then finally, in Acts chapter 8 and 11, there's this incredible narrative that happens in the book of Acts. Many of you might remember that Stephen was stoned, and after his stoning, because of the persecution that broke out, all of the believers, it tells us, they scatter. Right, they leave Jerusalem. Acts chapter 8 tells us that all the believers except for the apostles scatter. So the apostles stay in Jerusalem. Everybody else leaves because of the persecution. Acts chapter 8 verse 4 tells us what they did as they scattered. It says they went about preaching the word. So who was it? Not the apostles. It was all the other believers. The normal, common, everyday believers like you and me. This narrative picks up in the book, or in the chapter 11 of the book of Acts. Verses 19 to 21, we read, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. What were they doing? Speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. These are Greeks, non-Jews. What did they do? They preached the Lord Jesus. Well, what was the result? And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number, it says, believed and turned to the Lord. A great number. So the biblical norm, the pattern that we see in Scripture beginning in Acts, after the Holy Spirit comes, we see that all those who were called out were sent out. To do what? To fulfill the mission, the Great Commission. As the Father sent the Son, so now the Son sends us. To do what? To proclaim the kingdom. So to answer the question very simply, who is he sending? Well, all of us. If you are in this room and you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are a sent out one to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we must ask the question, if we know that all of us collectively are called, then what is Jesus actually calling us or commanding us to do? Well, as I mentioned, this isn't just a calling, but this is actually a command, right? To make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Now, what's really interesting here, in the original language in this passage, in the Great Commission passage of Matthew 28, there's actually only one imperative. There's actually only one command. Even though the English language gives the appearance that there's four, right? Make disciples, go, make disciples, baptize, and teach, right? It seems like there's four verbs or four commands, but there's actually only one in the original language, which is make disciples. right? The going, the baptizing, and the teaching are what we're supposed to do as we go about making disciples. So what is one of the first steps of making a disciple, right? Well, we must proclaim the gospel to those who do not yet believe. We must proclaim the miraculous birth, the sinless life, the sacrificial death, the burial, the triumphant resurrection, and the promised return of Christ. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes this: how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching, without somebody telling them? Right? These are all rhetorical questions. The reality is they can't. They can't believe without hearing, and they can't hear unless someone is sent to tell them. There's not a single person in the history of the world that has been saved apart from hearing or reading the gospel and responding to it in faith and repentance. We must proclaim the good news, church. And here's the beautiful part of Matthew 28, 18. Well, we have this command to go and do this, but we also have these two assurances. We have these two promises in Matthew 28, 18 and verse 20. So what's the first one? Jesus says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and therefore go. So what is he saying? Jesus has been given all authority, so he's sending us out in whose authority? In our own authority? No. In Christ's authority, we go out to make disciples. Verse 20, Jesus tells us, I will be with you till the end of the age. It's a promise. So we're going out in his authority, and we're going out with his presence. Right? These are two incredibly amazing promises of the scriptures that should be a source of great comfort and encouragement to all of us. Okay, so we've answered the who, we've answered the what. Now we must answer, where is Jesus calling us, right? These verses are pretty clear, right? Matthew 28, 19, to all nations. Mark 16, 15, into all the world. Wow, how is this possible? We see right here clearly that this isn't a calling of a single individual or a small group of people, because they couldn't possibly fulfill this mission on their own. You see, it takes the collective effort of every believer who has lived throughout every age to be involved in this work. And since Christ has not yet returned, we know that the work has not yet finished. Matthew 24, 14, Jesus says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then what will happen? The end will come. So church, the work is not yet finished because Jesus has not yet returned. There still are some who will believe, who will place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so this morning we've considered the importance of vision and mission, of keeping both of those things, the biblical vision and mission, in front of us. We've learned what God's vision is and that connected mission for how this vision is going to be fulfilled. So we must now ask the question, how is the Lord calling each of us? How is the Lord calling you to be a part of seeing the Great Commission fulfilled? You see, it's not uncommon in a sermon about the Great Commission to hear of three practical applications. And it usually sounds something like this: pray, give, go. You've probably heard this before in a Great Commission sermon. Pray, give, and go. But honestly, in my experience, for whatever reason, it seems like often when we're presented with these three, we see them as options, three options. Well, I'll pray. That'll be my commitment to fulfilling the Great Commission. Another might say, well, I'll go. The Lord has blessed me financially. I'll give so that the gospel can advance through the ends of the earth. Or another might say, well, I'll go. Maybe short term, a week, a month, maybe a summer, maybe a couple years, maybe even a career of going. But what I want to propose to us this morning is, while all of these are certainly right responses, they fall short of the biblical response, of what the New Testament presents to us. You see, the New Testament doesn't present these as three options that we can just pick one of them and feel like we've fulfilled or done our part, that we've been faithful. So I believe that the New Testament calls every single believer to pray that the gospel will advance to the ends of the earth. that every single believer is called to give generously so that the gospel will reach the ends of the earth, and that every believer is called to go somewhere and proclaim the gospel. So let's just break these three applications down really briefly for the remainder of our time. So pray, first one. What can we learn from the commands to pray and or requests that we see for prayer throughout the New Testament? Well, let's start with what Jesus has to say. That's usually a good starting point, right? So Jesus, Matthew 9, 37 to 38, he commands us actually. He says, the harvest is plentiful. This is the reality. And the other reality is this, that the laborers are few. So we have a plentiful harvest and we have few laborers in that harvest. So what should we do? What should our response be? Jesus says, therefore, pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into the harvest. Right? So this is a command for all believers to be about praying, that the Lord would raise up and send out believers who will go to take the gospel into the plentiful harvest. Well, what about the writings of Paul? Right? We see in Paul's writing, Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 4, he gives another command to pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer, he says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And now he's requesting prayer, right? So now he's asking that they would pray for him. At the same time, pray also for us. These are Paul's missionary teams that are advancing the gospel. That God may open to us a door for the word to do what? To proclaim, to declare the mystery of Christ. Then he asks that they may make it clear, which is how he desires or ought to speak. So Paul's praying that a door would be open. He's asking that believers would pray that a door would be open and that he would proclaim it clearly, the gospel clearly. 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes this, finally, brothers, pray for us. Again, unapologetically asking for prayer. Pray that the word of the Lord will speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. So again, we have two-part requests, that the gospel would speed ahead and that they would be delivered from wicked and evil men. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. For what? What is Paul asking prayer for? That the words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So it's clear from these verses that Jesus commands us to pray and that Paul unapologetically is asking the church, asking believers to pray for him and his ministry so that the gospel will advance to the ends of the earth. And so in the last part of the sermon this morning, I want to give you just several very practical applications, ways that I want to encourage you to apply these texts in your own life. First, our family, like Paul, we want to unapologetically invite you to be a part of the work that the Lord has called us to in Indonesia. By praying earnestly, by praying the type of prayers that Paul asked for, that the word of God would speed ahead rapidly, that the Lord would open a door for the word. And this morning, if the Lord is leading you to join with us in praying, we want to help you in two ways. One, we have on your way out in the lobby, we have just a binder, and you can just sign your name on that and let us know that you want to become a prayer partner with us. And all that means is that you're going to pray earnestly for our family and for the work in Indonesia. In the province that we live on, there's 3.9 million people, and statistically, somewhere between 1.5% to 2.5% are evangelical Christian. So we are just surrounded, overwhelmed by lostness all around us. And we would covet your prayers, your prayerfulness with us and for us. At the same time, we know that you often don't think about, I often don't think about or pray for things that I don't think about, right? Very natural. If I don't think about it, I don't pray for it. And so one of the ways that we've thought about helping this in raising prayerfulness is by creating t-shirts. So that's why I'm wearing a t-shirt this morning. So if you're offended by my t-shirt, I'm sorry. I didn't wear a collared shirt to preach or a certain tie. But this is the islands of Indonesia, made up of 17,000 islands. We live on this little guy right here, if you can see that. 60% of the population lives on the island that we live on. We're selling these shirts just for $10. And the idea is when you wear the shirt or when you see the shirt, that you'll just take a moment to pray. And so if that would be a help to you on your way out this morning, you can pick up a shirt on your way out. We also have created little prayer cards for our family with just some different prayer requests on the back. You can grab one of those, put it on your refrigerator every time you see it. We just ask that you would pray for the Holy Spirit to just overwhelm the province of Yogyakarta where we live. So that's the praying command. The ways that we can apply is by praying. Secondly, giving. Right? Let us consider several texts. I want to point to two where Paul mentions how churches have supported him in his ministry so that the gospel can go to the ends of the earth. Philippians 4, 14 to 16. Paul writes this, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except for you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." 2 Corinthians 11, 9, Paul writes this, "And when I was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, they supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way." So we see this principle of the church supporting Paul and the missionary teams that were being sent out. Why? So that Paul could focus his time and energy and effort on getting the gospel to the ends of the earth and not raising funds. I mean, raising funds takes an enormous amount of time. And as I mentioned earlier, Pioneers Church is one of 47,000 Southern Baptist churches. And one of the beautiful things about being Southern Baptist is that 47,000 churches work together to support 3,700 missionaries that are currently on the field. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, when you give to a church like Piney Ridge Church, whether you know it or not, a percentage of your giving goes to support local domestic church planting and also goes to support the work that's going on overseas. So that's one of the ways that you're already supporting families like ours. And we're incredibly thankful for that because then it frees up our hands to just focus on getting the gospel to the lost. Our organization, the International Mission Board, they have a target in the next 5 years of wanting to send 500 additional fully funded missionaries. So on top of the 3,700 that are already sent and supported, 500 additional missionaries. But we can't do that alone, right? It takes the collective effort of all of us. Many of the people that will be sent out will go to some of the most unreached places in the world, some of the most difficult places to live and to get the gospel. And so you can be a part of, you already are a part of that by giving to Piney Ridge Church, but you can also be a part of it in the month of December, where Piney Ridge Church will take up an offering called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. And what's beautiful about this offering is 100% of everything that you give goes to support missionaries on the field. 100%, none of it goes to admin. It all goes to getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so over the next couple months, we just want to encourage you to really prayerfully consider how the Lord would call you to be a part of giving so that the gospel can get to the ends of the earth. And I know the church will talk about that more as the month of December draws near. Thirdly, and the last application is go. Right? And so when I say go, this is probably the one that makes everybody the most nervous, right? Like, what do you mean by go? You mean like sell everything I have and go to a different country? Go to the ends of the earth? Not necessarily, but maybe. Right? Maybe the Lord is calling you. And if that's the case, then yes, you should go. But for most of us in the room this morning, going looks like crossing the street. Going looks like inviting a coworker to lunch, building relationship, sharing the gospel with them. Maybe it means simply picking up the phone and calling a family member that you know is lost and needs to know Jesus. You see, the reality is that Jesus has called each and every one of us to be a part of going. Right? The command is go make disciples. There are no exceptions, right? If you are a called out one, then you are a sent out one. But maybe the Lord is stirring in your heart to go overseas. Maybe for a week, joining one of the teams that Piney Ridge Church sends out every year. Maybe you're a college student. You want to come and spend a summer somewhere, maybe with our family or with another family on the field. Maybe you want to come for a year or two and see if the Lord would call you to a longer term stay overseas. If that's you this morning, my wife and I, we would love to talk to you about the different ways that that could become a reality. But in closing this morning, again, we've seen this importance of having a mission and a vision. Again, for without a vision, the people perish, right? We're blown directionless in the wind. And maybe this morning you feel like that in your Christian life right now. Do you feel like your life is aimless, like you're just tossed around by the wind? Like, what's the point of all this? Well, if that's you this morning, it could be that the Holy Spirit is using this message to show you that you feel this way because you've lost sight of the vision, right? You've lost sight of the vision. You're not living on mission. You're not obeying the Great Commission. You're not intentionally making disciples. Maybe that's you this morning. I'll just encourage you. We're going to take just a couple of moments just to respond this morning. We just want to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us individually. Ask each of us, how is the Lord calling you to respond? Maybe during this time, this is just a time that you need to repent and confess that maybe you have lost vision. Ask for the Lord's help. Remember, we're sent out in His authority. His Spirit is with you. And so let's just take a few minutes of silence. We're just going to take 2 minutes and just ask the Lord, just pray and ask the Lord how He desires for each of us this morning to apply this word, and then I'll close us in just a minute in prayer. Oh God, would you hear the prayers of your people this morning? God, maybe some come broken and repentant. God, just recognizing just the loss of vision and mission. God, some come with a great desire to be on mission and vision, or to be on mission, to fulfill the vision, but really just don't know how. Lord Jesus, would you encourage, would you empower your people? God, you've already sent us out in your authority. You've already promised your presence. Would you give us boldness to simply open our mouths? God, would you open a door for the word so that our neighbors, so that our family members, our coworkers have an opportunity to hear and respond to this gospel? Lord, you have radically changed and transformed our lives. And God, we desire nothing more but to see others experience the same joy of salvation, the same joy of having their sins forgiven, of having a promised inheritance with you forever. God, we live in a broken world. God, all we have to do is turn the TV on for a moment and we see the brokenness all around us. People need hope. People need joy restored, a joy that is imperishable, a joy that lasts forever. God, we have that hope in earthen vessels. God, would you raise us up? God, would you use us as your people to be proclaimers, to be bearers of this good news? And God, would you save many through our faithful obedience to the Great Commission? God, we know that this world is lost. God, many don't know you. And so we this morning pray together, God, that you would raise up more laborers to send them out into the plentiful harvest, God, so that the 5.2 billion lost people might have a chance, might have an opportunity to hear and to respond to the gospel. God, would you give us generous hearts so that this could become a reality, to support those who you have called, that you are raising up, that you are sending out, so that they can do nothing else but focus their hands, keep their hands to the plow of proclaiming the gospel, of making disciples among the nations in some of the most unreached places of the world. God, would you do this for your glory and for your renown? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.